Truly distinctive preachers are becoming a rare breed. In attempting to produce perfect pastors, theological students are perpetually tested and interviewed. It is a type of homogenization process. Indistinguishable clerical similarity now is the ideal. Alfred Ray Winkle, a longtime St. Louis professor, was distinctive. As the story goes, after he had preached in the morning during a trip to Australia, half the congregation got into their cars and drove 100 miles to hear him preach the same sermon. Among our contemporaries, Dr. Ken Corby is clearly distinctive. He is his own man. During the uproars of the 1970s, he looked for a mediating position between the two sides. I don't think he found it. And after teaching at Valparaiso University, he served inner city parishes, and he introduced confession and absolution and a rigorous catechesis for members joining his church. His classroom enrollment as a visiting professor makes it clear that he has something to say that the rest of us are not saying. People with convictions can be annoying, but they are attractive and they are interesting. One of Dr. Corby's theorems is that a pastor's theology can be determined by his prayers. Take the prayers apart and you will see the man. It took me a little time to digest this, but of course he was saying nothing more than what Jesus had said. Our prayers reveal our religious contours, who we really are before God. According to Jesus, some prayers don't even get near heaven. Prayers of the morally self-content are full of autobiographical gratitude. The prayers of sinners are nothing else but pitiful cries for God's mercy. Sinners have no other choice but to throw themselves on God's mercy. And then they pray the prayers of the forsaken, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The late Robert Preuss was at home in evangelical circles, but he was never so much at home that he did not fail to notice that the evangelicals never prayed the Lord's Prayer. If they could not pray the Lord's Prayer, it is no surprise that they also did not confess the Apostles' Creed. They make their own creeds and they make their own prayers. Here today, gone tomorrow, something always new. They never recognize that the creed, like the liturgy, is pure Bible. They do not hear the command of our Lord Jesus to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." For them, the Lord's Prayer is a model or an outline to make up your own prayers. The Lord's Prayer is a kind of a jump start with cable boosters to stir up the emotions of the heart. Where they think falsely, they will find the Holy Ghost. But they really don't follow other important details about what Jesus said. Jesus told us to avoid long prayers because we might give the impression that we are like pagans and that God really is not listening to us. Instead of looking for answers within himself, when Jesus prayed, he looked up into heaven with hands uplifted to the God who promised to rescue him. His instructions about prayer are hardly liturgical legalism, but his commands are the pure gospel, which draws into the heart of God, who there reveals himself as our Father who art in heaven. There we are assured in that prayer that we are God's children so that we can come to him with all boldness and confidence, and begin by praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Luther said that if he had prayed the Lord's Prayer forever, He could have never exhausted its meaning. His explanations, to which we are bound by confessional oath in the small and large catechisms, they are not boundaries or walls or fences of our faith and confession, but the Lord's Prayer. Even his explanations are ladders into a fuller, higher, and inexhaustible glory. In the Lord's Prayer, the majesty of heaven and the deep mysteries of the atonement through the death of our Lord Jesus are revealed. We are confronted with ourselves as sinners, always on the edge of temptation. With the words, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we are lifted beyond earth into heaven, where God is seen as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In that heaven and in that kingdom, the Father's name is fully hallowed. There, in that heaven, the kingdom has already come through the sacrifice of him who was once dead, but who is now alive to God forevermore. Here, in that heaven, the Father's will is fully accomplished by angels and saints who have gone before us. But for us, the light of such transfigurating glories are dimmed by the cloudy windows of weak faith. Ours is not the magnificence of heaven, but a misery which can only be relieved by the divine food of heaven, masked in ordinary bread. We can no more shun the ordinary appearance of Jesus in bread than we can scorn the appearance of the Son of God in the masked humility of Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. So, praying for that daily bread, which is heaven's divine food, we become more and more and more like the bread we ate, and that is the bread who gives life for the world. So, having eaten the bread, which comes down from above, we give our lives for one another in forgiving each other. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We who have ascended into heaven with the words, "Our Father who art in heaven," now pray in utter desperation, "Deliver us from evil." Not deliverance from ordinary evil or ordinary sin, but deliverance from Satan, who is the evil one, the personification of evil. Faith lives in heaven, but we live with sin, evil, sorrow, death. In our weakness, only the daily bread from heaven can sustain us. But if we live in fear of being led into temptation, where shall we go? We have no other refuge but to go to him, who alone hallowed God's name. We can only go to the one who alone brought God's kingdom to perfection, and to the one who sacrificed his will for the sake of his Father's will. In his cross, the Father's name is hallowed. There is a time for thanking, not for what we are. The time for thanking God is the sacrament of the sacrifice of Jesus. On that account, the sacrament is called the Eucharist, because we thank God that he sacrificed Jesus for our sake. And we thank him in that service that he now sacrifices us with Jesus. That sacrament is the commemoration of the suffering of Jesus and the promise of our own suffering. This is what we are praying when we pray for the hallowing of God's name, the coming of his kingdom, the performance of his will among us. Only by being joined to his sacrifice can we avoid temptation and be delivered from evil. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we have already forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.